We're going to begin reading from verse 33 all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 54. Is that okay? Okay. Amen. So, beginning in verse 34, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Did I say 34? I meant 33. Okay, Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who may come in might see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark, part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he, that is Jesus, went in and sat down. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he, that is Jesus, had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed, all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said to them, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you burden yourself, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter yourselves. And those who were entering you, or who were entering in, you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they may accuse him. Amen. So in our series going through the Gospel of Luke, if you remember where we have just come from, in the stories, in the accounts of just before where I read, Jesus has an encounter with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of his day, the religious authorities of his day. It all begins when he casts out a demon from a person. And then the accusation is made against him that he was casting out demons by the power of the devil. Or to be honest, by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. And y'all know that I love saying this. That was a name given to the demon that they thought inhabited the outer toilet. The Lord of the Flies means the Lord of the toilet. And so Jesus then, in defense of what God was doing, shows them by just logical discussion the foolishness of their accusations. He puts them down. And then what happens is the little lady comes. Remember, the little lady comes and she talks about how blessed Jesus' mother was, and by doing that tries to give a compliment to Jesus. But Jesus then says, even more so than the sacred position that his mother, wonderful position his mother enjoyed, that a person who hears God's word and does it enjoys an even better position, an even closer place in God's heart. He demonstrates very, very clearly that knowing what God says is not enough. You must act upon it. There must be action in your life. Knowing what's right isn't the same as doing what is right. That God requires action. And we remember that verse from James, the letter of James here in the Bible, that says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You can say you believe, but unless there's a livingness, a life to your faith, that you are doing the things that Christ has said, you're living your life in a way that's pleasing to him in accordance with his word, all the things that he has commanded us to do, you're falling short of the standard of God. Yes, we know that it is by faith we are saved. We are saved by faith, and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. The faith that we have then exhibits itself, displays itself, demonstrates its reality by the life that you live. I say to you, don't go through that door. There's a big man out there. He's going to get you. Now, we'll see whether you believe me or not, as if you go out that door or not. If I tell you, put a coat on, it's cold out there. And if you don't believe me, you'll go outside without a coat because you don't believe me. Your trust in my word is demonstrated by the action that you do. And Christ is saying here that those who hear God's word, hear the command of God to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved. Those who hear that and do that are blessed, more so than even Christ's mother. In response to this, the Pharisees, who are getting really going, the religious people now, who are getting really into it, they're getting a bit offended by Jesus. And they're getting their jackets off and they're getting hot. And they require from him a sign. They call for some evidence, some proof, some supernatural encounter. Now, do you remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they were on Mount Sinai, and the Bible says fire came down from heaven, God kind of was on the mountain, and Moses went up, and the people saw it, and God spoke to the nation of Israel. His words were like the blowing of many trumpets. Massive. And the people saw, and it was a tremendous demonstration of God's power. And they knew that God was there. They couldn't doubt it. There was no mistaking it. And so these people are coming to Christ, and they're saying, listen, we know about the miracles. We know about the signs and the wonders. Remember, he changed those big containers from water into wine. And he walked on the water. And he did the fish miracle. Remember when he pulled in the big things of fish. And, And he healed all these sick people. And he gave sight to all these blind people. And all the people who were deaf, he helped them to hear. And all the people who were possessed of evil spirits, not just one or two, but countless people. The people were flocking. And remember the little lady who had the discharge of blood? She touched the hem of his garment, and she was immediately and remarkably made clean. Do you remember Jairus' daughter who had died? And Jesus got to the house, and he resurrected her, raised her up again, demonstrating that he had power over sickness and over disease, over the spiritual world, over the physical world. Remember when he was in the boat and he was sleeping and the storm happened and he spoke the word, "Peace, be still, be muzzled, stop it." And the storm immediately stopped itself at the command of his word, demonstrating his authority, his power, that he himself is more than a man. He is God clothed in flesh. So they come to him and they demand a sign. And Jesus tells them straight up to their face, no sign is going to be given except the sign of Jonah. He's speaking in code here. We know that the things that happened in the Old Testament are symbols, pictures, demonstrations of the realities of what's going to happen in the New Testament or in the life of Christ. And the sign of Jonah was swallowed by a big fish or a whale or some sort of underwater animal, and then vomited up again 3 days later on the coast of the Mediterranean. The sign of Jonah was that Jesus would die, that he would offer up his life as a sacrifice for those who would believe. He would take the place of the sinner. That he would be dead and that he would be in the grave 3 days, and at the end of those 3 days, God would raise him up from the dead as a sign, as an indication that he was pleased, satisfied, that what needed to be done was done. It is finished. And now, today, we're at that place where Jesus now is turning his attention upon the Pharisees. And he's warning them. Here, he is warning these religious people. These people who have some sort of spiritual life. They're full of knowledge. They're full of works. But not necessarily the right knowledge and the right works. Jesus chastises them for their unwillingness to believe. They're requiring more and more and more evidence from Christ, even though it's been made very clear to them through the miracles, through the signs, through the wonders, through the healings and the deliverances, through the tremendous authority shown over nature, over death. And yet they're wanting more. What else do I need to do? Do I need to die for you? Yeah. So here he's rebuking them. And he's talking about a lamp. Like the whole image and use of a lamp is something Jesus loves to do. He uses the image of a lamp all the time in his teaching. It comes up again and again and again. The image of an eye. He loves this kind of language and he uses it to talk and to instruct those around him. He says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place. The word there is like in the cellar. So if you're coming, and it's not like a cellar as we would know it, cellar, and you're going down into, it's that little box. Have you ever been in a summer cottage where instead of having a cellar, they have like a little box on the floor and you lift up the trap door and there's like a little square cellar? Anybody been there? Yes? We all know what I'm talking about? And people have their makara and their beer and their whatever, their butter down there. Well, the idea here is when you have a light, you don't put the light when you come into the little stuga, little house, you don't lift it up, put the light down there and close it again. That's just ridiculous, isn't it? Christ is pointing out the ridiculousness of what these men are doing. You don't put it under a basket. The idea is a wicker basket, like a Moses basket. You know what those are? You don't put a light underneath a laundry basket. You don't put a candle. And the word here is not a candle. It's a lamp, an oil lamp. You don't try and mask or hide the light. But Jesus points out, you put it on a lampstand. I don't know if you know what lamps looked like in those days. When we were in Bible college, one of our tutors, Desi, what was Desi's second name? Maxwell. Desi Maxwell, he had been an archaeologist in Israel, in those areas. And one of the things that they found countless of was oil lamps. You know, like Aladdin's little lamp. You rub it, everybody knows what Aladdin's lamp is, yeah? But instead of being brass or metal, they were made of clay. And so they were like little shallow discs. And they'd have a place for, like a little lip where they had where they put the wick. And they'd fill it with oil. And then they would light it. And it would give this, like, one little flame would come up. And with these things, they were easily broken. That's why they have so many of them today. Because they mass produced them because they were so fragile and easily knocked over. And they only gave like a certain amount of light, like an orb of light. And if you wanted to make the most of it, you wouldn't have put it on the floor. You wouldn't have put it behind the pulpit. You would have lifted it up. We can understand that. Look around us. Where are our lamps? We have them high up, don't we? In order that they might give as much light as possible. And so Christ is pointing out that when you light a lamp to give light to people, you don't hide it. You don't put it in a foolish place. You don't cover it up. But rather you lift it up in order for people to see. That everyone who comes in might see. And then Jesus points out that the lamp of the body is the eye. This is very clear. It's very easy. You see through light. Okay? Your eye receives it. You see, when you can see, you can touch things. I know that this is here. I know that this is here. Everything, my body knows where everything is because of the light. But once my eye is closed, it says here that therefore when your eye is good, the word is healthy or clean or clear, your whole body is full of light, I can see with my hands. Okay, my eye is here, I'm looking at you, but I can still see the pulpit here. I'm aware of the things around me. I'm sure I can see that Daniel Melinda over there. I can see that my boys are over there. I can see that it's snowing out there. I know where to put my foot when I'm coming down off the pulpit. When it talks about my body being full of light, it means being spatially aware. I see clearly the things around me, and I'm not edging. He then goes on to say, but when your eye is bad, and this word means evil or corrupt, not necessarily morally, but sick, when you're blind, when you cannot see, when you have an inability to perceive, black. Your whole body is full of darkness. And you can understand this. Have you ever been in the forest at night when it's dark? I don't know where you guys live, but we live in the forest. And when there's no snow, say in November, October time, and you go for a walk in the forest, if you don't have a headlight, you're walking in the trees, stumbling over the trail. It's this dark. You cannot see what's around you. You don't know where to put your foot. You have to walk with your hands like this to find out where you're going. And that's no help because if there's a root on the ground, you fall over it. And so the idea here is without the ability to see, you don't know where you are. You're having to feel with your feet. It's like the whole body is full of darkness. You have no spatial awareness. Verse 35. Therefore, take heed to the light, that the light in you, which is in you, is not darkness. He's talking about the light being the witness of God. He's saying that there is light for the Pharisees to see. Remember, they're requiring more light, a sign, more evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. That that he's more than a prophet, that he's God, and that they're required to believe in him. And he's saying to them that it's not the need for more light or for a greater lamp. It's not, there's no problem with the sign, with the indication, with the evidence. The difficulty here is that you lack the lamp or the ability to see the light. The problem isn't with the lamp, the light doesn't the lampstand. It's the lacking of understanding, the lacking of willingness. They are in opposition. They disagree greatly with Jesus. They don't want a savior like him. So it's not that they don't see, they just don't believe. And he's warning them, these religious people, these spiritual people, these seekers. Man, I don't even know whether they were seekers. I think they were arrivers. And he was saying to them that you have so much, but your light is dark and you do not want to see. You've hidden that lamp light. You've covered it up. You're refusing to see by it. And he warns them. I like what he says in verse 35. Take heed. Beloved, it is very able for you to be stubborn in your unbelief. You can see all the evidences. You can know all the truth and yet remain stubborn in your unbelief. You can grow up in church and every week have heard the word of God, and yet your heart remains black, in darkness, an unwillingness, a not wanting. These are the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. These are the mega religious people. Remember, to become a Pharisee, you need to be able to quote entire books of the Old Testament in Hebrew and be able to write them down in Hebrew. Daniel, how easy is that? Daniel's like, yeah, no problem. It wasn't an easy club to join. These were the men who were serious about it. And they were the teachers, the light bringers. And yet Jesus points out the very fact that for all of their knowledge, for all of their wisdom, they are still spiritually blind and in darkness. And beloved, if it's true for them, it could be very true for us. That for all of the evidence, for all the truth, for all of the reality, we can still just see Jesus as a wise person, as a prophet, one who speaks the words of God. See, they were willing to accept Jesus as a prophet. They were willing to receive him as a teacher, not necessarily do his teachings. But Jesus made statements about himself like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the true shepherd, or the one shepherd. Meaning that they had to believe in him. He was declaring himself God, and that was unacceptable to these men. The problem wasn't with the witness of Christ or the evidence. The difficulty was with the corruption of men's hearts. They refused to believe. And Christ, even in the face of this rebellion, stubbornness, unbelief, he warns them. He speaks to them carefully and generously and says, beware. Take heed. Watch out. Be careful. Don't let the light that's inside you be darkness. Don't let the understanding of the Word of God just be head knowledge and not heart knowledge. Don't let it sink down and be nothing to you. But let it live by it. You know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know that He is the one sent by God. What then does that mean to your life? If you have received this light, if you're awakened to this truth, if it has become real to you, are you living in accordance with it? Is it illuminating your life so that you can see all around you? Or are you still in a darkened room? Are you still stumbling around like a blind person, not knowing where's what and what's where? Refusing to see. Allow Christ to shine in your life. I think it's wonderful because these Pharisees were demanding a sign. And Jesus said no sign would be given except the sign of Jonah. And to them, no sign was given, but to you and I, a sign has been given. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we know that He is who He claimed to be, because He died and He was raised again from the dead and He was ascended into heaven. And one day He shall return. That He then sent forth His Holy Spirit into this world that we might never be left alone. That saving power of God that changes hearts and lives and minds and futures is still active today. That God is still at work even now, 2,000 years later. And we're still lifting up Jesus, still proclaiming the truth, still seeing the evidence of lives changed, of that light coming into people and them waking up and them seeing clearly, and they can never go back into the darkness again. The lamp of our body is our eye, Jesus said here. We perceive clearly. The light being the Word of God, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes don't make everything light, do they? Our eyes simply receive the light. We see not because our eyes shoot beams out. Our eyes receive the light as it waves and beams and lights are very splinters throughout the room. I know light's a very complicated thing and we're not going to have a discussion about light. But in the spiritual context, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ as through the Word of God is the light. Thy Word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. And we see clearly in this life and in the life that is to come. Because remember, it's not just all about what happens to you after you die. I've said this before. It's a good Northern Irish saying. It's good having a Northern Irish man here. I can say Northern Irish things. There's a great Northern Irish saying. I've said it before. The old timers used to say that trusting in Jesus isn't pie in the sky when you die. See what I did there? But it's steak on your plate while you wait. It's not about life after death. It's about life in Christ today and now. It's about being born again and being transformed and being changed. It's about being able to, as we said earlier on, trust in those promises where God declares, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you. What a wonderful promise we have in Christ. But then again, we must always say the warning that Christ gave these religious teachers, take heed to yourself. Be aware. I mean, they saw Jesus. Can you imagine?
Could you imagine? I mean, Jesus being here preaching. Oh, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it?
Healing sick people. Delivering people who are under the bondage of Satan. Exorcist stuff going on there, you know? Jesus casting out those demons. And you're seeing it happen. Seeing the demonstrations of power. Hearing about them from witnesses. Just amazing. And yet, even in that these people refuse to believe. I don't want to believe. Shows you the stubbornness of the human heart. Our willingness to make idols. Our unwillingness to bow the knee to the God of the universe. Many people like Jesus. And in the Bible time, Jesus was very popular for a long time. But then something happens. He comes on what we're in now. He clashes with the Pharisees. He clashes with the religious elite. And he becomes incredibly unpopular. Everybody gets turned off. These meetings start getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And everybody leaves them. These are hard sayings. Who can obey them? And they leave Jesus. It gets down so it's only his core disciples. And he says to them, are you going to leave me as well? And they turn around and said, Lord, you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? Because their eyes had been opened and they saw the truth and they could never go back to living in the darkness again. Beloved, are your eyes open? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? Indeed, if you do, do we see that then by how you live your life? Are you living your life in the light? Indeed, is there light coming out of you? I don't mean that in a kind of Iron Man type of thing. That'd be cool, but no. Is the fruit of your life such a thing that's going to honor and glorify God? Beloved, it's all too easy for many of us to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And yet, we don't really know what that means. We've never come to that place when we recognize that we are sinners. We recognize that our pride and our sinful nature has separated us from God. That there is a barrier between us. That we are not children of obedience, as the Bible says, but we are children of disobedience. And that we must repent of our sin. The Bible talks about repentance, meaning to change your mind, to turn around, omvändel sig, as it is in Swedish, to turn around and to go the opposite way, where once you lived for yourself, for once when you only did what was good for you. Now you must change your mind, change your way of thinking, change your lifestyle, and begin to live according to his teachings and his disciplines. That's why we're called disciples. In the ancient world, they used to call us believers, not because we simply believed in Jesus, but because we believed in his teachings and followed them. How do we know that you believe in Christ? We see that through the conduct of your life. You live according to his ways. You keep his statutes. Remember when we were reading from Genesis chapter 26, wasn't it? And God speaks to Isaac and says, because Abraham kept my commandments, my statutes, my laws, I will keep my promise with him. No, that's not a covenant that works. It simply demonstrates that Abraham was living by faith. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that he was a man of faith, by faith, Abraham. Beloved, Jesus is warning the Pharisees here of their spiritual blindness, of their stubbornness, and of their refusal to see the truth as it's laid out cleanly and purely before them.
He talks about the evil eye. In Ireland, that's like a kind of, you know, freaking people out there. But here it talks about the corruption of your nature. There's something physically, spiritually wrong with you that needs to be healed and transformed and changed. And we by ourselves cannot do that. We need a second party to come in and to help us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot change our own lives. Maybe for a time, for a bit. But unless your heart has been changed, unless you've become a new person with a new nature, you will always go back and make the same mistakes you've done in the past again and again and again. Jesus said, as a pig going back to its wallow, to its own filth, rolling in its own filth. You know, you take a pig, you wash it, make it all nice and clean. First thing that pig does is run over to the mud and rolls itself in its own filth again. Or like a dog returning to its own vomit and eating it. That is the human nature without the Spirit of God transforming it and changing it. You are a prisoner of your sin. And it takes an act of God to change you. We must cry out and ask God to save us from our sin, from the nature, and to give us that new heart. It's the sign and the condition of the New Testament that God speaks in the Old Testament. He says, I shall give them new hearts, hearts of flesh, not hearts of stones, and I will write my laws upon them. So by their nature, they will be obedient and they will do what pleases me. It's not enough to say that I see. Because you can see and still not see. You know, there are people in this life, no matter how hard they look for something, they never find it. It's right there in front of them. And yet, they cannot see. And oftentimes, the believers or people, the truth, the gospel, everything is portrayed before them, and yet they refuse to believe. Do not be a Pharisee. Do not be a person with a corrupt and evil eye. Do not stubbornly stick your heels in and say, I know the truth, I just don't want it. Jesus in his mercy warned the Pharisees, and Jesus in his mercy warns us today. To you and I, a sign has been given. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sending of the Holy Spirit and the resurrecting of people like ourselves who have changed natures. The born again. The elect. Special. No. God can give you evidence and evidence and indication and indication and lay the truth before you, and you can still say no. You can come so far and stop and say, you know what? Nah. And leave. Beloved, do not make the mistake of the Pharisee. Do not make the mistake of seeing the truth and yet refusing to believe it. The seeing the truth and half believing it. Coming so far and not being able to go all the way. Bow the knee. Ask the Lord. Lord, I see this. I know this. I know there's new birth available. I know, Lord, that I can be born again, transformed and changed. Where I have hated you, now I will love you. Where I have been disobedient, now I will be obedient. Where I have rebelled, now I will live as a citizen of heaven. Entering into his kingdom. Being his, a child of God, beloved of the Father. It's tremendous and wonderful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us as always. My Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider these things, as we consider, Lord, that all too often we are blind and do not see and live our lives, Lord, as blind people stumbling through life without really knowing where we're going or where we come from. We do not want to be like the Pharisees who saw with their own two eyes the realities of Christ, saw the miracles, saw the signs and the wonders, heard the great teaching and the changed lives, and yet were offended by it and did not want to believe. Lord, please help us to believe. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Enable us and open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, we know that you have come to convict men of their sins, to convince them of the righteousness of Christ, and to convert them, to transform them and to change them, giving them the new birth. Please, Lord, be active and a part of what we're doing. Lord, we desire to be yours, not to be like the Pharisees. Oh God, help us. Help us to see. Help us, Lord, to guard our eyes and our understanding, that we might live in the light of Christ. We ask this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.